Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight, and hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find out more about me and more about the program. You can listen to past programs there. There's a variety of articles and stuff that are available there. And just a number of things that you can find, and as well as a link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. You can go there as well. And so we'd love to have you check us out there, livewithpastoral.com. In the meanwhile, of course, today is St. Patrick's Day, and we may touch on that again depending on time here, but we also have some callers who are already waiting and lined up that we're going to get to here in just a minute. We have a lot of stuff going on. Pray for our country. Pray for us here in Ohio. We have our primary election coming up this Tuesday. Super Tuesday's already over. I know that President Trump already has the delegates necessary, the number necessary in order to cinch the Republican nomination. And so we know that. But, you know, we have a chance to replace one of the most liberal senators in the Senate, Sherrod Brown. He votes occasionally to the right of Bernie Sanders, I guess. But, yeah, Sherrod Brown, one of the most left-leaning, left-voting senators in the U.S. Senate, is up for re-election. And on the Republican side, we've got a slate, three candidates running to be the Republican nominee here in Ohio to challenge Sherrod Brown in the fall. And so pray for our election here in Ohio that we get the right guy, the guy that has the right values, and the guy that has the best chance of beating Sherrod Brown in the fall. And if we're going to take back the Senate, then we're going to need to get rid of people like Sherrod Brown. And so I hope you'll pray for us here in Ohio. If you are in Ohio, make sure you get out and vote. Voter turnout has been low in Ohio, very low. I haven't heard anything how it's gone this weekend. Early voting ended today. And then, of course, voting will start Tuesday morning at 6:30 in the morning, run until 7:30 in the evening. So if you have not early voted, please, please get out and vote and vote. Ask God to guide you, direct you. All the members of the House are open. Excuse me, I should say up for an election, the primary. Not all of them are open seats, but you know they're all up for re-election, and likewise in the state House, state Senate, and local races as well. So pray for us here in Ohio. If you're here in Ohio, make sure you do your duty and get out and vote. Ask God to help you in your vote. Make a difference. Be salt and light through your vote. All right. As I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. And we have got Nancy, who's been waiting patiently for us. Nancy, thank you so much for waiting.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al, for taking my call. And top of the evening to you, Bonnie Laddie. This is St. Patrick's Day.
It is.
Now, my subject today is regarding the title for Patrick as St. Patrick, which
yes.
I know this sort of makes the Catholics lay claim to him. But from my understanding, he's more of a Baptist or more of a Christian because he preached the gospel. I heard, I don't know if this is true, started 300 Christian churches. But I know the term saint, from my understanding, applies to a saved person. But I never heard you be called Saint Al. You know, because we don't use that term. I think it would be confusing because the Catholics use it so much for special people in their church, you know, like St. Francis of Assisi. All the Catholics that I witnessed to, I think that's their favorite because he's a big animal lover. But if you could explain why you believe, which I do think you believe, that Patrick is more of a Christian than a Catholic, although the Catholics like to lay claim to him as one of theirs. Thank you very much.
Well, yeah, that is a good question, since this is St. Patrick's Day. For at least a few minutes more, less just under an hour more. You mentioned the term saints. Saints, the biblical term, not the Roman Catholic term saint, but the biblical term of saints is a reference to believers. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." He's talking about believers there in Corinth, and he refers to all of them as saints. And if you have a Bible study program or a concordance, just put the word saints in there, and you can see over and over it's in reference. Here's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, and all the saints which are in all Achaia." And so these are believers. So saints is just another term for believers. So if you're a born-again Christian, you don't have to wait for a council to recognize you and say that you did some miracles. You are a saint already because you received a miracle. You received the miracle of salvation. And at that moment, you, Nancy, became Saint Nancy. How's that? So we're promoting you to a saint right here on the radio. You are Saint Nancy, and I am Saint Al in that sense, you know, because I'm a born-again believer. Anybody listening is a born-again believer. According to the Word of God, you are a saint. Saint Patrick would simply recognize that he's a believer. I recall the first year that I was on the radio, which, you know, I think coming up this August we'll be on the radio for 18 years. First year's on the radio, I think St. Patrick's Day was either on Sunday or it was like the day before or the day after. And I said three things that you probably think you know about St. Patrick that aren't necessarily so. I said the first one is his name really wasn't Patrick, it was Sukkot. His second one, he's not Irish. He was actually born in Scotland. And the second thing is that he wasn't Catholic. And, man, I don't think I got that out of my mouth and the phone lit up, somebody calling to complain. But
I'm sure.
it's kind of interesting. There's a Catholic priest by the name of Ordruskul, and unfortunately, I don't know what year he published this work called Views of Ireland. And this is what he says. He says, "The Christian church of that country," referring to Ireland, "as founded by St. Patrick and his predecessors, existed for many ages free and unshackled. For 700 years, this church maintained its independence. It had no connection with England and differed on points of importance with Rome." And it was unshackled, he meant, in the sense that it was not yoked with Rome. And St. Patrick, of course, born around about 375 A.D., well, at that time, the Roman Catholic Church was not the monolith that it became later in the Middle Ages, where it controlled much of the world. I think it was Pope Leo II that was there. In all of his writings, you know, hundreds of letters and all that he wrote, there was never a mention of Patrick. There was never a mention of Ireland. There was never a mention of any Catholic bishop working in Ireland. Leo knew nothing of Patrick working in Ireland in the late 300s, early 400s. At the time, the Roman Catholic Church was vying, of course, with Constantinople, the church centered there, the church centered in Antioch, the church centered in Jerusalem, the church centered in Alexandria, Egypt. They were all vying, in a sense, for the preeminence. It's just that because they were in Rome, where the head of the Roman Empire was, that they eventually gained the ascendancy, the preeminence. And it wasn't until, you know, many years later, in 1172 AD at the Council of Cashel, that Henry II of England and the Pope prevailed over the Irish people, and they were brought under Rome. Prior to that, though, the Irish Christians were independent of Rome. They knew nothing. You read Patrick's writings, and there's several of them that are available to us today, his confession and different things. And, you read his writings, and Patrick knew nothing of infant baptism. He immersed believers who were adults, you know, old enough to understand the gospel and make a public profession of their faith in Christ, and then he baptized them by immersing them. He established independent churches that were not under the hierarchy of any kind of council of bishops and things of that nature, much less under the Pope. They didn't know anything of Rome and the Pope. He established churches that practiced the Lord's Supper, not the Mass. And what I mean by that is, in the Mass, the priest, does his thing, and they believe that the elements become the body and blood of Christ, literally, even though they don't look any different, they don't smell any different, they don't taste any different. They believe that it literally has become the body and blood of Christ. That's not what we practice. It's not what Patrick practiced. Patrick practiced the same thing that Baptists have always stood for, and that's that the bread and the wine, and we use unfermented wine and unleavened bread, because the leavening process and the fermentation process is a representation of the action of sin and degradation. And Jesus had no sin, and there was the blood and all did not decay. The body did not decay. Jesus rose again, and he went to heaven, and he presented his blood there at the mercy seat in heaven. So we believe that the bread and the wine represent. We use grape juice because that's unfermented wine. Don't have time to get into the history of that right now, but we use that to represent, to picture the body and blood of Christ, just as Jesus did at the Last Supper, where he lifted up the bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you." It was a representation, a picture, a type. And then he lifted the cup and he said that this represent. He said, "This is my blood." And it didn't change into his literal blood. The bread didn't change into his literal flesh. It was a picture, a type, a representation. So we do the Lord's Supper as a picture of the sacrifice of Christ as he shed his blood and died to pay for our sins. And likewise, the baptism by immersion, we do that because that's what they did in the Bible. Jesus was lowered under the water of the River Jordan and raised up out of the water by somebody might have heard of, by the name of John the Baptist. Now, Baptist, not because he was a Baptist pastor, but because just like if he had been John the Smith or John the Shoemaker, you know, or John the Carpenter, you know, he was John the Baptist because he practiced what the word baptism meant, which was immersing, not sprinkling. He wasn't John the Rantizer, which if you sprinkle or pour, that's the word for that. He was John the Baptist because he immersed people under. And then Jesus had his followers instructed to baptize people, to immerse them underwater. And that's what you see in the scripture, because the process of immersing somebody under the water pictures the death and the burial of Christ. And then we bring them up out of the water to represent the resurrection of Christ. And when you come out of the water, you went in dry, you come out wet, that shows there's been a change. And that's a picture of being washed by the blood of Christ. You're a new person. You're different. Now, it's all symbolic. It's not something you have to do to get saved. You have to do to get to heaven. The thief on the cross was never baptized, but Jesus said today, not tomorrow, not next week, and not when enough people light enough candles for you. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. And he was. And so that's, you know, Patrick, his doctrine, his practice, the churches that he set up, they had much more in common with Baptist churches than with the Roman Catholic churches. And the very fact that the Roman Catholic Church didn't even know about him until hundreds of years later, when they went in order to convert the island and bring it under the control of the Pope, they revised history to convince people that Patrick was a Catholic priest, a bishop or something, and that he was sent out by the Pope. None of that ever happened. You can't prove it from history. But there's a lot of stories, but no, he's a man sent from God. He grew up in a church. If it wasn't a Baptist church, it was certainly Baptistic, that preached the Bible, believed like we believe. He rebelled against it. He was captured by Irish slavers when he was, I think, still a teenager. He was taken into captivity, and he was sold to a Druid chieftain. And he was held in slavery for 6 years. And he eventually escaped his master. And he walked 200 miles to the Irish coast, where he was able to find his way back across the Irish Sea back home to Scotland. While he had rejected Christ as a young man, while he was a slave, he remembered the gospel message that he heard in the church growing up. And, you know, he knew the truth. His father, his grandfather and all preached and shared the gospel with him. And he finally received Christ as his savior. God delivered him. He gets back to Scotland. You think the last place he'd ever want to go back to is Ireland. And then God laid on his heart, you need to go back. You need to go back and take the gospel to the lost people of Ireland. He contended with the Druids. He contended with all sorts of people. But you know who he didn't contend with? The Roman Catholics, because they weren't there. And so they didn't get there until much, much later. Patrick comes from a Christian background, a Baptistic background, just like the ancient British church did, the ancient Welsh churches that go all the way back to the first century. You can read the histories. You can follow the documentation. I even have an article on our website about Baptists, Baptists ancient or recent. And I show the ancient line of Baptists all the way. You have in your Bible two individuals, Claudia and her brother Linus. Claudia, of course, was the wife of Pudens. Pudens was Roman. He is a Roman soldier who was stationed in Britain. Claudia and Linus were the children, the offspring of the king, King Caractacus. They were Welsh. And they heard the gospel while in Britain. And they sat under the Apostle Paul in Rome. And it's believed that their father, King Caractacus, was also a born-again believer. This was all before there were any popes or anything. And in the next century, the church there where they had been was instrumental in sending a number of Welshmen back up to Britain to establish churches. So there's a rich history of independent churches. Even if they didn't use the word Baptist, they were certainly Baptistic, certainly closer to the Baptist than any other group. And this is a rich history. It goes all the way back to the first century And you can mm-hmm. see the documentation. There's a great book out there. You can find it online, History of the Welsh Baptist by John Davis. No relation that I know of. But excellent history. Got a lot of information in it. The followers of Wycliffe, remember, he was one of the first people trying to put the Bible in the English language, the language of the common people, the Lollards. Mm-hmm. They were his followers, the Lollards, and they are considered Baptists. You know, for people who think the Baptists were Johnny-come-lately in the 1600s, Wycliffe was a little before the 1600s, and his followers were called Baptists. And they traced their origins back to the Welsh Baptists, who traced it all the way back to the first century, and Claudia and Linus and Paul and others. So, Patrick, I know what everybody says about him, but you read the history, I don't think he was Catholic.
Well, praise the Lord. And you know, Pastor Al, you are definitely not in a pie coma. You remembered all those facts perfectly. Thank you very much. That's exactly what I thought was true of Patrick, that he was not, he did not have a really Catholic beliefs. But we can't claim that he's actually Baptist, but I like that term, Baptistic.
Mm-hmm.
That was great. Thank you for explaining it so well.
Oh, thank
God
you.
Bless you.
I appreciate the call. And so thanks for calling.
Thank you.
And I know we'll be talking in the future. So, all right. Take care. God bless. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got Terry, who's been patiently waiting. And Terry, welcome to the program tonight.
Good evening, Pastor Al.
Good evening. And what's that?
Say Terry.
Yeah, Terry. I actually have a question for you before we get to your question, and I'm prompted by this because in the U.S., you know, St. Patrick's Day is a big day, and it allows people of Irish ancestry to, you know, celebrate, and everybody's Irish on St. Patrick's Day, as the saying goes. But outside the United States, if you actually go to Ireland, you know who celebrates St. Patrick's Day the most in Ireland? It's not the Irish. It's the Americans who live over there. You know, and somebody said that the pubs and the government of Ireland is also the next biggest celebrators because it brings in American tourists who want to be in Ireland on St. Patrick's Day. But for most of the people in Ireland, it's not a big day. Do they do much with it in Canada?
Yeah, we celebrate St. Patrick's Day today.
So I guess in addition to the Americans, it would be the Canadians are the ones that celebrate it the most in Ireland. So,
But I guess I learned something new from you because I didn't really know much about it.
Yeah.
Until tonight.
Yeah, I actually learned that when I was stationed in England. When I was in the Air Force, I was stationed at RAF Chicksands in England. And, you know, it was during time in the 80s. And so there's a lot going on with the conflict between, you know, they called it the time of the Troubles, the conflict between Northern Ireland and the Republic of Ireland and just different things going on. But that's where I learned that that over there in Ireland, they don't really celebrate St. Patrick's Day that much. It's like another day.
Yeah. So I never even really took much thought on it. I honestly thought it was Catholic.
Well, and like I was telling Nancy, they seized upon Patrick because everybody revered him because of the tremendous influence that he had, and through revisionist history, they convinced everybody that he was a Catholic priest.
I'm going to do some studying on my own on that subject.
Oh yeah, there's some good materials online talking about it, and you can. You know, people can search, they can find some things. There's stuff all over the place. There's some puff pieces talking about St. Patrick, the Catholic priest that drove the snakes out of Ireland and all this sort of stuff. But there's some good, you know, substantial works that you can find that really go into what did Patrick write, what did he teach, what did he do, what were the churches like that he established. One thing that they say is he set up monasteries, so he must have had monks and things like that. No, monasteries were just the term that they used for some of the places, the churches and the places that he set up where people lived. It wasn't something that was unique to the Catholic Church, but that's a whole other area. So,
unfortunately, a lot of people just today they party a lot. because of that.
Yeah, that's what it's become an excuse for. It's like as I headed out the door, my wife said, watch out for the snow, because we had a lot of snow down here, here in our area, and for the people on the roads that have been celebrating St. Patrick's Day. So
we had a riot here in London a few years ago. It actually ended up on CNN.
Huh.
Where the students were flipping cars and everything up by the college here in London. And that was a big deal.
Was that St. Patrick's Day?
Yeah. Yeah. See? So they got extra police out there tonight.
Yeah. Well, they usually here in Ohio, I know, and elsewhere around the states, the police are out on the roads, on guard, looking for drunk drivers and things. So,
yeah. But anyway, I just got a question. I don't know if I study the word, and the reason why I study is so that I can share with others.
Uh-huh.
And I had the opportunity to go and share with the university students. Like they have a special university class here at the church that I go to.
Right.
And when they found out that I just went there the one time, but when they found out that I went there, they basically took me aside and they didn't really want me being there because it's more for the young university students.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if I really agree with that, but it's hard question.
Yeah.
And they were teaching on the book of Philippians,
mm-hmm.
on this book called Philippians by Sinclair B. Ferguson. It's a study book. And I thought, oh, this would be really good to study, but guess they didn't want me there because of it's more meant for the university students, young university students.
Right. Well, and, and churches set up classes sometimes trying to reach different age groups, in certain ways. So I guess that would have to be, what they have set up. But it is good, through church to be able to make contact with people like that, so that you can, even arrange, one of the nice things about having places where you can meet people like a coffee shop or something, it's oftentimes a great opportunity to sit down and you meet some people at church and you say, maybe this week we can get together and have a cup of coffee and talk about some of the stuff, at church and about the Bible and things like that. And it can sometimes be a nice opportunity.
Yeah, I guess I got to do what they asked me to do. That's what they want me to do, so I just do it. But
right, right.
Even though I'm not sure if I really agree with it.
I guess, and we're coming up on a break here. We can hold you over if we need to. But I was going to say, on a using it as kind of a hyperbole sort of thing. It would be like having a widows class, widows and widowers class, or let's just say widows class, where women who have lost their husband, and a married guy decides, well, I'm going to sit in on their class. You can see where it would be a little bit of a difficult thing. And of course I use an extreme example, to see where sometimes they do have a reason for doing it. So that's, options, and maybe there'd be options in the church where you could do things to help, bring some of these college people into contact, fellowship with other people in the church outside of that class so that they can start, talking to people and making contacts and establishing friendships with the people in the church. I mean, that might be a possibility of an area to go.
Yeah. In the afternoon, they have young people that get together, and I'm invited to that.
Yeah,
I've been going there for the last few years, and I'm the oldest guy there, and they love it when I'm there.
Yeah, well, that gives you an opportunity. Yeah, and then in the class, they want to get into things that more germane to young people, in the university environment and things like that. So I don't know; it's hard to say. Churches a lot of times they have reasons that aren't always apparent. Sometimes they just do it because it's tradition, but sometimes there are good reasons for things that they do that just not apparent all the time.
Yeah, I was going to bring up Philippians.
Uh-huh.
And Philippians chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that that would be an interesting talk about who Jesus is. I mean, right here it says who Jesus is.
Right.
It's clear and simple. Starting in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, whom being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God,
mm-hmm.
but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made like the likeness of men." Like all that.
Yeah. Well, hey, the break is coming. I hear the music there. And when we come back from the break, let's touch on that a little bit. And then I do have some other callers lined up as well. But we can touch on that after the break, so stay tuned. We're going to take a short break, and we've got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call. Our number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And there's more about me in the program there, as well as past programs you can find that you can listen to. And also, in addition to that, there's some articles and things that I've written and linked to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. So I encourage you to check that out, livewithpastoral.com. And I just want to get back with Terry here. We were talking going into the break about a number of things, and he had brought up Philippians chapter 2. And we were looking at this, starting verse 5, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we'll take a look at this. Terry, are you still with us there?
Yes.
All right. Yes, you brought up this this passage here. And so let's see, we were looking at Christ and his nature, his what he is, right?
Right. And he came down. God himself came down in the flesh.
God manifest in the flesh, the Bible says, yeah.
Yeah, and he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death.
Right.
The death of the cross.
Well, and that's why he had to become a man, take on the form of a man, even though he was God. And something I find interesting with this, if you go over to Colossians, we're in Philippians here, and you just go over the very next book is Colossians, and there's two passages that go along with what you're looking at here, and it's talking about Christ here in Colossians chapter 1, and let me drop down to, let's see, verse number, let's go down to verse number, well, where was I? I just saw it here. verse number 15, there we are. I just got to get over to the right page. In verse number 15, it talks about Christ, and it says, who is the image of the invisible God? And remember over in Philippians where you read earlier, and I read, it said, who being in the form of God? And here it says, who is the image of the invisible God. And if you go to the next chapter, Colossians chapter 2, and you go down to verse number, verse number 9, I believe it is. Yeah, verse number 9, talking about Christ again, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Right. Which, you know, that means he's fully God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Godhead is a reference to the Trinity. And we don't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but we find the concept of the Trinity in the Bible. And here it's given the title the Godhead. And the Godhead refers to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And, of course, you know, that's what we call the Trinity. It's not three gods acting in committee, but it's one God manifest in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, so when Jesus is being talked about in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul wrote, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that's because he was God, and in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. So it's pretty good.
That's explained perfectly. How easy can that be? And it's just all things were made by him. Without him, not anything made just made.
Exactly. But, and as you had pointed out, in order to go to the cross and die on the cross, well, we couldn't put God in all his glory on the cross. He had to take on a form of a man.
Right.
And so that's why it says, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made like in the likeness of men. And why? And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God had to come down in the form of a man, and that's what it talks about. And the Word was man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, there in John chapter 1, and the Word was God. And then, of course, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's Christ, Jesus Christ, God the Son.
Amen.
So that's really a good passage. Philippians is a great book, and especially the Philippians and Colossians together. It's two great books, go together very well.
And I just started studying. I decided to study this book.
It is. I preached through it at church in the past. You know, just I like preaching through books of the Bible verse by verse because it keeps me centered in the Bible from going off on tangents as much. And plus, you know, one of my jobs is to preach the whole counsel, of the Bible, not just my favorite parts. And so by preaching through books, I have to touch everything that's in that as I go through it. And some parts I like dealing with better than others. Some books I like preaching through better than others. But all of it's given for a reason, for our admonition, for our help, for our benefit. It's all valuable. It's all given by inspiration of God for our benefit. So, yeah.
And even when Paul was in prison, the love he had for the Philippians.
Yes.
It's absolutely amazing.
Yes. And you read through these things and you just study them and you allow God to speak to your heart as you're reading through them. And it really is tremendous, the blessing that you can get from them.
Amen.
So,
well, thank you very much for taking my call, and I know you have another caller.
All right. Well, thank you, Terry. Thank you for bringing that up. That's an excellent topic to look at, and I encourage people to check that out more in the future. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got John, who's patiently been waiting for us tonight as well. John, welcome to the program tonight.
Hello, sir, and thank you for taking my call.
Thank you, and thank you for waiting. Thank you for waiting. I appreciate that.
I've got a question for you. I've been doing a study of the Book of Mark, and now I'm in the death, burial, and resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is risen from the dead, and I believe he meets up with Mary. He tells Mary, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Why was Peter not included with the other disciples?
I think that the reason for that, if you look back, remember at the Last Supper, and Peter kind of braggadociously, brashly says, you know, and when Jesus says that he's going to be denied, and Peter's like, oh, I'm never going to deny you. And these other people might, but not me. You count on me. And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, listen, Peter, I know I'm paraphrasing greatly here, but he's like, basically, listen, Peter, you know, you're going to deny me. Before that rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me two times. And Peter's, oh, not me. Peter was kind of a brash, outspoken guy. And I'm sorry, missed what you said there.
No, I'm at work.
It sounded like your phone was breaking up, but that was, yeah, I see what you're saying. And so Peter goes and he follows, to his credit, remember, he follows after. He goes in when Jesus is being scourged or interrogated and all that. And, you know, he's accused of being one of his followers, and he denies it three times. Third time he denies it, he hears the rooster start crowing, and Jesus looks and they lock eyes. And Jesus, you can imagine, probably never felt so low in his life as when he slunk out of there, having denied Christ three times. And that's why I think he's singled out here, because God wanted Peter to know that, hey, I know what you did, I know why you did it, and I want you to know you're forgiven. Go tell my disciples,
my next part.
And Peter, you've not been rejected. Yeah. I've not cast you aside. You're still there.
Yeah.
You're still, I want you to know, I want you to know the resurrection took place. And so it wasn't that he was separate from the disciples. It's just that because of what Peter did, and he just had to be feeling awful, Jesus made sure that Peter knew that he was concerned and that he had not cast him aside.
Yeah, because my next question was going to be, was that considered a fall from grace? And if it was, when did he make it right?
Well,
it was going to be.
Yeah, I think, you know, and it wasn't in a sense a fall from grace. He never stopped belonging to. I believe that Peter, had Peter died, you know, before the resurrection, Peter would have been, you know, we'd see him in heaven still. He didn't lose, you know, salvation or anything like that. But remember later on, Jesus appears, Peter and the other disciples, because remember, Jesus was around for 40 days before ascending up into heaven, but he wasn't around them all the time. And so there was a period of time, I don't know, week or two or whatever, where they didn't see him. And so, you know, Peter's, you know, remember, Peter's kind of a brash guy, just doing things without thinking sometimes. He says, well, I'm going fishing again. And they go back up to the Sea of Galilee. Jesus appears and calls them forward. They realize who he is. They run into there, and we have that interchange where Jesus, you know, says to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? And remember, he does that three times, feed my sheep. And it was each time, three times. I believe he did it three times because, well, because Peter had denied him three times. And I think right. in the course of that, it was what worked on Peter so that Peter understood, yes, I have been forgiven. You know, John chapter 21, where he says this. In fact, I was going to look at this here a second here. I'll be looking at this more as we get closer to the end of the month. We've got Palm Sunday, Easter, things like that. But it says, let me just read through this, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And it's like, the interesting thing is he says, Simon, son of Jonas. And when you think about that, he's not saying Peter. And I think that's instrumental because over Matthew 18, Jesus changes his name to Peter. Simon, son of Jonas, refers to him as a human being, you know, the son of his earthly father, Jonas. Simon, son of Jonas. In other words, Peter, you're a human, you're a man, you're fallible. Feed my sheep. Peter, remember, you're a man, you're fallible. I need you to feed my sheep. And he does that three times, reminding Peter of his humanity, our failability as humans. When Jesus had called Peter, Peter, it was a name that he gave to him because Peter, you know, you've got Petros and Petra. The rock is Petra, which is an immovable rock, but the Petros is like a stone that can be broken off from the rock, which was signifying that Peter was his human child of his human father, but now he's a heavenly child of his heavenly father in the image of God. Jesus was the Petra, you know, the immovable rock, but Peter's the Petros, the stone that's in the that has the characteristics of Christ. And so I think he's accenting, Peter, remember, you're human, you're fallible, I have a job for you to do. But remember, you're fallible, I need you to do my job, but you know, you're fallible, and I want you to do my job. And Peter would be thinking each time, yes, I failed, yes, I failed, yes, I failed. But you know what? He still has work for me to do. And that's something exciting, because when we as Christians fail, the devil's right there saying, there's nothing more you can do for God. But God says, feed my sheep. So yeah. I think it's a very powerful piece.
So. Well, I appreciate you taking my call. I'm at work, so.
Yeah.
I just wanted to ask that because I've been waiting for like 2 weeks to ask you that question.
We just had a busy night with calls and everything tonight. And so sorry that it took so long, but at the same time, I'm glad you held on because that really is a good question. I appreciate that. So,
all right, sir. I appreciate you. Thank you very much.
All right. Well, God bless you. Take care. Stay safe at work. And thank you for calling us tonight. And again, bring up a good question. Think about that. We're all human. We all fail. We brag and we say, oh, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, such and such. But, you know, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't do anything. You know, we try to, make our plans and say what we're going to do, but we're human. We fail. And sometimes we fail big like Peter does. But that whole thing, and I appreciate John bringing that up, that whole thing tells us that no matter how bad we fail, and think about it, how badly Peter failed. You know, this is what gets me, these people that think you lose your salvation. If anybody would have lost their salvation, it would have been Peter, who denied Christ publicly three times, even cursing and saying, I don't know him. And yet, Jesus still says to him, feed my sheep. He forgave Peter because he knew that Peter was only human, and he's going to mess up. And yeah, you know, I find it interesting when I was talking there with John. I didn't go beyond here in John chapter 21. In verse 17 is where I left off, but verse 18, after sharing or speaking with Peter and saying, you know, this to him three times, then Jesus makes a very interesting statement. He says in verse 18, "Verily, verily." Now, verily is like saying truly. And whenever you see the word verily, it's something we ought to take note of, especially when it's doubled. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this is Jesus, God in the flesh. He's going to speak something prophetically and to Peter directly. Remember, when you use the King James Bible, this is the advantage the King James Bible has over the modern versions. Now, modern versions and people who use them over the King James will cite this as being one of the problems with the King James, but that's because they're speaking from ignorance, really. Because when you understand the purpose of the these and the thous in the King James Bible, as well as the yees and the yous, there's a reason for that distinction. See, the King James Bible was written in modern English, but in modern English in the 1600s. We had lost the distinction between singular personal pronouns and plural personal pronouns. Now, in Middle English and Old English, they still had the distinction. And so when putting together the translation of the Bible, which became known as the King James Bible, the translators in the committee, they were faced with trying to communicate accurately the original Greek and Hebrew. And the original Greek and Hebrew, amongst other things, had pronouns, that personal pronouns that were singular, as well as personal pronouns that were plural. And since English language by the 1600s had lost the distinction, they actually reached back more toward Middle English, where there was still a distinction. And here's what the distinction is. If it's a singular personal pronoun, it starts with a TH, like thee, thou, and thine. That's so you know that it's a singular personal pronoun. And in the 1600s, they educated the people so that they would know this. And then if it's a plural personal pronoun, you use the Y version, such as ye, you, or your. See how that works? TH, thee, thou, and thine is singular, and Y, ye, you, and your is plural. And notice what it says here. Jesus is speaking directly to Peter and nobody else. I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. He is speaking something to Peter directly, because this is a very intimate moment between Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants Peter to understand what is going to happen to him. And this is a prophetic statement. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walks whither thou wouldst. You had some autonomy. You went to different places. But he says there's coming a day when you're going to be old. This is instrumental later when Peter's thrown in prison and they're talking about executing him. I believe Peter was sleeping comfortably because he knew Jesus had said to him personally that he was going to be an old man. And he wasn't an old man at that time. He says, when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. And that was prophetic of Peter being crucified himself. As an old man, his hands were stretched forth, and he was carried whither he really wouldn't have wanted to go, which was the crucifixion. And it says that right there in verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. And this is really a tremendous passage here when you think about the tenderness of Jesus Christ to look to Peter and know that Peter's hurting, know that Peter feels guilty because he failed so spectacularly after bragging so openly, "I'll never deny you," only to deny him a few hours later. And yet Jesus said, "Peter, you're a man. I got work for you to feed my sheep." In other words, "Peter, you're forgiven. I know you're a man and you fail." And that's the same thing he's saying to us today. He looks at you and he looks at me and he says, "You know what? You fail. Sometimes you fail spectacularly. But guess what? You're my child. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus looks to you and says, "You're my child. I know you're human. I know you're going to fail. And sometimes you're going to fail spectacularly. But I want you to know I got work for you to do despite your shortcomings, despite your inabilities, despite your own self-doubt. I've got work for you to do. Feed my sheep. I'm concerned about you particularly, and I have a plan." After telling that, he says, "Peter, I know what your life is going to be like. I have a plan for you, and I know how you're going to glorify me even in your death." And Jesus knows the same thing about you and about me. He's got a plan for you. We may fail him multiple times, repeatedly, but he's still got a plan. He knows you're human. He knows I'm human. And he says, "Feed my sheep. I got a plan for your life." And that's, I appreciate our caller, John, for bringing this up, because this is a tremendous passage. Jesus has a plan for you. But you know, it's not going to happen unless you first put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, we're coming up the celebration of some of the, what's considered some of the most holy days amongst Christians, the celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, his presentation on Palm Sunday as the Messiah, only to be rejected, cut off, crucified, buried, and risen again. And he did all that for you. He did all that for me, that we can have salvation. We're going to be talking about that more in the weeks ahead. But in the meanwhile, just remember, God has a plan for you. He wants to use you despite your frailties, despite your failures. God has a plan, and he will use you. You put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the first step. And then turn your life over to him and live for him and allow him to guide you and direct you, and he will use you. Thanks for listening to us tonight. God bless and have a great week.
You've been listening to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Read articles on a variety of topics by Pastor Al at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to join him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and then every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night from 10 to midnight. And again, next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.